You're about to hear an inspiring message from the team at C3 Church Bathurst. It's our prayer that it will spur you to live your best life in Him.
Why do we need the church? Why are we here? What's the point? Isn't it easier alone? That's it. See you later. See you next week. Like some people think that Christian life is easier alone. You know, without people, wouldn't it be easy? Like, it would be awesome. We joke around as school teachers. You know, schools are great without kids. Never any mess, never any problems. You know, we just get our work done. All the programs are beautifully neat. Gosh, I like that with church. I mean, imagine not having ever to clean this place or, you know, if nobody ever came in here, it'd be so easy. Hey, David. Amazing legend who comes in every week. Dave is in here. You're awesome. Your heart for the house of God. You know, life is messy with people, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, families would be awesome if we just were lived alone. We wouldn't have to argue or debate or forgive or share cars or anything like that. So is it easier alone? Is this Christian journey easier alone if we didn't have to deal with each other? Because here's the deal, each of us, each of you, anyway, imperfect. And myself. Like we're all a bit bent, aren't we? You know, that kind of happened when Adam and Eve did that thing in the garden with the fruit and it disobeyed God. And ever since, humanity has walked with a limp. Ever since, we actually haven't been quite ourselves. Speaking seriously, that's what happened. That's the theology behind it, is that Adam and Eve's fall has infected every generation ever since. Not just people, but actually a whole world. It's actually a little bit bent out of shape. Not just 23.5 degrees tilt on the angle of the axis, which is true. Actually, a bit bent. That's why we have disasters and tragedies, earthquakes. Because our world is a little bit bent out of shape. And each person, we carry a limp. Carry imperfection. And then you put imperfect people together and you say, get on and work it out. There's going to be issues. Like that's why we talk about marriage, you know. Whose idea was that? God, thank you very much. You get two imperfect people from imperfect families, completely different, and you go, hey, live together and love each other for the rest of your life, happily ever after. Well, journey and a challenge, isn't it? So any human connection is going to be challenging. Mums and dads and families and sisters and housemates, I mean, that's a challenge. I've been there. House of six guys I live with. Yeah. So do we need to have each other in this journey of the church? That's a challenge. Because the church is half human and half divine. Did you know that? Like while we are sitting here, we are very, very human and very normal and natural. Yet the other aspect of the church is it is incredible. It is God-driven. It is. I've just pulled some scriptures out. It is the bride of Christ. It is the body of Christ. It is the chosen generation, the children of light, the city of righteousness, the daughter of Zion, the flock of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are the light of the world, the redeemed of the Lord. We are a royal priesthood. We are a spiritual house, a temple of the Holy Ghost. That's who we are. We're not just imperfection meeting imperfection. We have this divine call and divine equipping and enabling right in the middle of it. That's the church. And that's why you and I are wrapped up in this mystery. And so when people say, I love God, but I don't care so much for his people, I wonder have they caught up with the glimpse of what the church is really here for. When people say, Jesus is okay, but the church there is full of hypocrites. You know, Jesus is good, but followers, there's something to be desired. Have you heard that being said? And sometimes, you know, lately the church has just got such a bad rap in the press for probably a good reason. You know, over time, things have gone on in, I'm talking about the church, the 2,000-year church that we are part of. Like, we are brothers and sisters with the worldwide church, you know. And we are not the only church, by the way. Churches, isn't it? There's some great churches across the planet. But But there's been some history and some things that have gone down that we think that shouldn't have happened. How come that happened? And how come that happened sometimes in the name of God? And we scratch ourselves and people criticize and look at the church and say, oh. You see, we are caught up in something that is truly divine, yet filled with imperfection. It's a bit like your extended family. Now, here's a picture. A nice segue. Yesterday, six of us, our family, hopped into the car, drove to Sydney, 3-hour drive, had a picnic for 3 hours, and then drove back for 3 hours. So there's 6 hours in the car for a 3-hour barbecue. Like, why would you do that? Well, we did it because we actually love our family. And this is Rose's family. When I got married, I knew that I was marrying kind of two families, really. You know, the mum's family and a dad's family. And you become part of your spouse's family. And that's, you make a commitment to it. But you don't always choose the people in your family, do you? And sometimes you wish you could. I mean, not with Rose's family. But see, so here's the, you know, the older generation, the brothers and sisters, the chemists clan. Then there's the next generation, the cousins, you know, Rose era. I think they're kind of in the middle. And then there's all the kids and the bottom. Just one missing. It's awesome, isn't it? Families getting together and to make a commitment to families is, I guess, what we do as a family. But when I start looking at those people and I chat with them and get to know them and try to understand them, I mean, we don't meet very much. You know, we probably got together maybe 5 years ago, like this, maybe more. You know, but sometimes these opportunities come along and you're chatting, and what draws you together is that thing that somehow we're family. Somehow we're connected. And even if I don't really know you or haven't talked for you know, 5 years, I've still got that connection. And I remember that Tom, this is Tom here, is a metal artist, and he made that cross up, you know, free as a sculptor. Thanks, Tom. You know, your artwork is still in our church. You start chatting and connecting, and there's some people I don't really connect with, I can't really get on with, or in a different space, but I watch the kids. The kids were all in this big round thing. You know, we spin each other. Ah, you know, oh, 10 of them or something. And like they're having fun and they're identifying somehow that they are family. You know, haven't even met each other, some of them. But there they are, together, connected. Somehow we're chemists, third cousins, second cousins. It really is like the church. I mean, you look around here, we're all from different backgrounds. We're all from different places, different countries even, different genders and ages, and socioeconomic backgrounds, you know, interest levels. You know, and just that's why the church is incredible. Because sometimes in a normal sphere, we wouldn't be sitting in a room together. You know, we'd be in our interest groups or our age groups or some other hobby or something would connect us. But we're actually connected by something far deeper than even just a family tree. We're connected by Jesus himself living inside of us. And that takes us way beyond even this, which is beautiful. I love the family connection. Generations coming together. I love it. But what I love even more is seeing people come and be the church together. And I believe, right, not easier alone. It's actually better together. But I was thinking, why? Why is it better together? Why do we exist? Because if we can grab hold of our core purpose as a church, then it gives us great meaning behind why we would actually meet and come together. I want to unpack that this morning. What is our purpose? Why are we here as the church? Why do we gather Sunday by Sunday? Why do we put the effort into have heaters and seats and sound and music? And you know what? Why do we do all this stuff? Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do I do this? What's the point? Unless we're driven by the purpose that Jesus intended for the church, then we're going to wear out. Or we're going to just go, oh, it was good for a while, but now you know, we've got to keep the mission of the church at its primary. And here's the mission. Let's unpack that a little bit from the scriptures. Come with me to Matthew 28. Let's talk about the purpose of the church. Jesus in this passage has lived 3-4 years, he's died, and he's been resurrected. And he's issuing his final words to his friends, the disciples, who've been with him for, you know, these 3 or so years. And these are amongst the final words of Christ. And he's commissioning them. He's telling them, this is what you're going to do now. They've walked with him. They've seen his miracles. They've been part of the teaching of Christ. They've been just amazed by this person, and now they're a little bit insecure. Now they're a bit shaky. Jesus is going, and like, now what? Right at the formation of the church, Jesus says this. Jesus came and said, all authority, heaven and on earth, has been given to me. Every authority under heaven and earth is mine. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Phenomenal commission. It's the underlying core purpose of the church. It's moving forward. Let's give you this little job. That's crazy. Like, take this message, take this teaching of mine, and go to the end of the world. And we're not thinking social media here. We're not thinking airplanes. We're not thinking any kind of, I mean, this is, I know it's hard to believe. Just pre-internet, pre-cars, pre-planes. This is back in horses, Roman roads, and messages sent by courier. It's different. And Jesus is saying, take this message of Jesus, take my message right throughout the world. He says two things. He says, make disciples, baptize them, you know, get them on board as disciples, as followers of Christ. And teach them all this wisdom, teach them. And he says, I'm with you, always with you, and I've got authority. Guess what? We are 2,000 years on. We are still part of that mission. You know that? Our little patch of the world, Bathurst, 2018. That's us. Isn't that amazing? Like there's been people all over the world with this mission. Like you know, the relay torches at the Olympic Games. Like the baton for Bathurst has been passed to us. And it's come from this person. But there's lots of batons and they're going for the ends of the world. There are all kinds of countries and places that you and I have never even heard of. Tell you, the gospel filling the world. Glory of God. But for us, while we do have an eye on the globe, we do, and that's why compassion. We're interested, and our command is beyond. But it has to be primarily our own call in our city. How do we reach out and do this for our city? That's our mission. What drives us? That's what gets us out of bed in the morning. That's what gives us the passion and desire to come and meet on a frosty morning. You're doing well. Not quite as well as a 9 o'clock. But you're doing really well. For a -8 morning, you know. I bet there are people going, bed, let's go bed, you know. Here because there's a passion inside of you driving the purpose. The purpose of the church is really clear. That's why we exist. And we have a lot of fun on the way. And we love, you know, the life that we've given. But all through that, the core purpose is to see this message throughout our city. Second part of the mission, the purpose, is that we become mature. Mission and maturity. Can't have one without the other. It's like a politician who has great influence but no substance. Don't think too hard. Sorry. Oh. It's like a leader of something. You know, you've seen it in every industry. Backpedal. You've seen that, haven't you? Seen people who've got great influence but no substance. No integrity, no something, you know? So the church can't have this incredible voice without the people of God carrying the message themselves in their person. Integrity. And that's why in Ephesians 4, Paul talks so much about maturity. He says Christ gave himself. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and the teachers. These are the offices, you know, the roles of the leadership in the church worldwide. Why did he equip people with the ability to, apostolic ability, is that sense of governance over whole organizations and moving organizations forward. Prophetic, having that sense of being able to speak into the church, the words of God. The teaching, being able to unpack the scriptures. Pastoring is caring for the people of God. Evangelist is taking the message of Jesus to people who don't know them. And you might know, you know, great men and women over the years who've been in this role. We think of Billy Graham, a great evangelist, his role. Think of some great prophets, great apostles, like Pastor Phil is an amazing apostle because he carries the weight of an organization and changes things, moves things. But why do they exist? Here's the next passage. To equip his people for works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up, till we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is one dense verse. So let's just unpack it a little. God gave these people leadership roles in order to equip his people for works of service. That's why. That's part of my role. My role isn't to do everything. Is to equip people for the work of service. Because if that's happening, then we're all together on the journey, see? So that the body of Christ may be built up. So all of us can grow up so that we reach unity in the faith. Togetherness. Unity. You can't have unity of the faith with just one person. Well, you can, but it'd be cheating. Like, I agree with myself a lot. You? Think, yeah, that's a good idea. I tell someone else, they say, no, it's not. Yeah, but I've got unity. You know, I agree with myself. Exactly right, Rosemary. You and I. It's hard to get other people to agree with you. Well, that's different, isn't it? But what if we all believe the same thing? I mean, what if we all sign up to the scripture? What if we all, this is the word of God. This is the message of hope for the world. Suddenly, all of us, it's not just one person's opinion. Suddenly there's power in the group together. That's what Paul's talking about in this passage. We're all going to reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That means that we become more like Christ. We grow up to be like him. You know, and that's a journey. That's the journey of the Christian life, isn't it? Become like Christ. And all of us are on that journey. All of us will never quite get there. The journey that counts. Let's not give up on that journey. So we've got this meshing of mission and maturity, working together. That's the purpose of the church, to be mature in Christ and take the message. It's not one or the other. You can't be mature in Christ and forget about the message, because Christ-like maturity compels you to take that message. It's like fixing up something and never using it. People who have incredible art on, you know, you've seen old classic cars. I love it when someone's done up a 1940s, 1970s Citroen DS. The sculpture, it's beautiful. Beautiful. But what if you never drove it? Like, what if you just get it up and sat it in your garage and went and looked at it? Like, it's maturity, but there's no mission behind it. I'd want to get in and drive it, knowing that as I drive it, it'll get me. That's what life is like. But what if you have mission without maturity? Then that's going to be unbalanced, isn't it? But it has to be both. That's their core purpose, and we need each other. So if our mission is to become mature in Christ and to take this message to the world, what does the church actually look like? What is its character like in the middle of that? What are its core values? What does it actually mean for us to do church? Does it mean we just sit around here all day? Does it mean that we have barbecues or picnics? Let's look at what the Bible says about what the church is actually like. In Acts 2, we see the early church scrambling to try and work this thing out. Let's be honest. We talk about the early church. Let's be like the early church. Well, the early church was chaotic. The early church just saw, in this passage, like 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. I bet that Peter wasn't prepared. When he stood up on his box and started preaching, and all these people came to Christ, I bet he's going, well, I guess we've got to disciple them. I guess we've got to get connect groups going. I guess we've got to have organized things. I guess we've got to get some money to pay for it. Like you could just see the cogs start to spin. They were. And then they were making doctrine on the run, you know. People were believing different things and they're going, let's have a quick council and work out what we believe in as a church and look back at the Old Testament because they didn't even have the New Testament. They just had some fragments of writing and Paul's letters and Peter's letters and John wasn't quite there yet. His letters, sorry. But how do you do that? But one thing, or three things they did do are in this passage. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship and the breaking of bread, prayer. Those three things held them together. And I'd suggest that these three things is what it looks like as a church. And these things are very difficult to do alone. Why we need each other this morning. So let's start with the fellowship and the breaking of bread. Now that's kind of religious term, isn't it? Don't say, come round to my house and let's break bread. You say, come round for a barbie, come round for a meal, let's hang out at the coffee shop, do a coffee. You know, we say that sort of stuff, but it's what it's meaning here. Let's break bread. I'm talking about a loving community. The key plank of a church is a loving community, a community that embraces each other, a community that celebrates each other. A community that honors each other, that eats together. That's why we say in our connect groups, eat together, eat something. And depending on your connect group as to how much you eat. Ian and Rosemary's group, quick plug, they eat lots all the time. Some groups just do dessert, nibbles. Something happens when you eat together. That's why we in our families, we eat around a table together. You know, we find that space, we turn off the TV, we put the phones aside, and let's talk. How was your day? Good. Let's talk some more, you know. Tell me what does good look like. Who got into trouble today? Let's have some fun. Even though it's not always easy, something happens around a meal. It happens when you share food together. I love the story in John 21. See, the early church, they were simply modeling what they saw in Jesus. They go, how do we do this thing? Well, what did we do with Jesus? What did Jesus show us? And they kind of put that into and built it into their world. John 21 is again right at the end of Jesus' life. And again, he's been appearing to people and kind of spooking them a bit because they weren't really sure if he was alive or dead or a ghost or what. Somehow he was walking and they'd nailed him and buried him, and yet he was around, and they knew he had sort of risen, but not, and sometimes he'd pass through walls, sometimes he'd eat. This occasion, it's funny, but it's beautiful. They were out fishing again all night. They went fishing, because that's what they did, the business folk. They caught nothing, and Jesus said, hey, cast your net on the other side, and they caught this massive catch. Pick up the passage in verse 9. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. What a beautiful scene. If you've been fishing all night, I can imagine. Cold, you're wet. I know that Peter went for a swim in this passage. And the thought, somebody on the beach already lit the fire, early morning. Had already made some bread. I'm not talking about white bread from a shop down here. I'm talking Middle Eastern bread. who's had, you know, Afghan, you know, the stuff they cook. Go to the Middle East. Eat bread. Thank you, Sonny. What is it called? Speak to Sonny. He'll show you all about it. I mean, smell. Oh, it's just, yeah, it's like this big. You cook it in barrels, you know, take it to the side of it. That's what Jesus was cooking. I think fish, you know, not sardines on toast. We're talking beautiful fish that Jesus cooked and steamed in, you know, Thai, lime, and chili in the Middle East. I am hungry. Cumin, coriander, yes. See, there's this thing, but the point is, I think it's, the point is that Jesus had prepared this. He'd prepared a place of hospitality. He'd prepared a place of generosity. He'd prepared a place where he was going to engage with his people. Thought about it, gone ahead of it again. And he said, bring some fish that you just caught. Brought the fish in, they probably put more on. Story goes on, he says, come and have breakfast. And said, who are you, Lord? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And it was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, see, after this meal, this beautiful meal, a cold morning but around the fire, then Jesus has got some business, got some things to talk about. Because Peter hasn't gone that well. Peter's had this episode of denying Christ three times, and Peter's feeling really bad. He weeps bitterly after. So this is Jesus reinstating Peter. This is Jesus reaching out to Peter. Peter, understand. Knew it was going to happen. You love me. Are you going to walk with me, Peter? Can you feed my sheep? Can you look after my flock? He's basically commissioning him to lead the church. But it happens. Where does it happen? Around a meal, around intimacy, around fellowship. Can't do that alone. Jesus continually models togetherness. Just like family. What other place does that kind of discipleship and mentoring around a meal? That's the first thing. That's the first culture, the first value we have is that we get together and we have fellowship together in the middle of a loving community. But see, a loving community on its own can get pretty fluffy. It can get pretty unbalanced. Well, what is love anyway? And people start to ask, love is the most important thing. And then suddenly society finds itself confused about what love actually is. Is it just a feeling? Is it just whatever feels good, do it? You know. But what Jesus does is he puts some boundaries and some structure and some wisdom around love. So we see this. This is why the apostles' teaching is that second thing in the Acts 2 passage. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. I said before, they didn't have the whole scriptures, but they had fragments, and they certainly had the Old Testament, still the Bible. So they started to unpack that, and they started to deliver that. And you see evidence in the early church. They were committed to the Word of God. They were committed to the teaching of the apostles. They were committed. They'd pull it apart. They'd talk about it. For example, in Acts 20, verse 7, there's an example when they came together in the early church. First day of the week, you know, it was Sunday, it was church day. We came together to break bread. See, again there, they're having communion together. And Paul spoke to the people. This is a very amusing passage. This makes me laugh every time I read it. So, he spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Like he's been talking all day. One big sermon. Imagine that. You should try it. Now, there were many lamps where it gets amusing. There were many lamps in the upstairs room with our meeting. You know, we're talking old-fashioned. Fire on a stick in a room. You know about that stuff. Sucks the oxygen out of the room.
But people are getting pretty sleepy. Now, seated on the window was a young man called Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Paul talked on and on. Actually, says that in the Bible. Paul talked on. Here's poor Eutychus. Have you had the nods and not wanted to? Some of you got it now. It's like it's so hard, isn't it? And, pop your head up. I've heard it said that that's what you do. It's the most awful feeling. But poor Eutychus was sinking into a deep sleep. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Now, that's not funny. But just the image of a guy falling out the window backwards. That's funny because what happens next? Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. He said, "Don't be alarmed, he's alive." So he resurrects him, picks him up, raises him from the dead, and then went back upstairs, broke bread, and ate. He's all good. And after talking until daylight, he left. Like, don't let a dead person interrupt your sermon. Just keep going. Just raise him from the dead, bring him back in, give him some food. Right, we're going to keep going. Until daylight. Like an 18-hour sermon. But what was that about? That a hunger for the apostles' teaching, a hunger for the wisdom of God, a hunger for the truth of the scriptures. You see that right throughout the early church, that they're hungry for good Bible teaching. They want to know right from wrong. They know that they're supposed to love, but love gets a bit weird. What is that? Let's put some guidelines and some boundaries and some definition around love. That's what this is. Some good wisdom from above. The early church were committed to that. So again, it's hard to do that alone. On your own, I can read my Bible and I can look up stuff and I can form my own opinions, but that's why we have connect groups, where we put some Bible out there. Let's discuss this. Let's talk about this together. That's why we preach and teach from the Bible, because you know, there's some things here that maybe I haven't thought about, you haven't thought about, as we read through the scriptures together. Third thing. The power of the Spirit. Prayer. It's prayer. See these things together. You've got prayer, the power of God. See, good families have power. And sometimes there are people in a family who has power. For example, if one of those people I put up on the screen was a politician or something, or had influence in an industry or something, you know, we would go to that person to help us in situations. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have access to the King of Kings. And you see this again and again through the scriptures. See Jesus talking to them. And you see his command. He says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them," in Matthew 18:19. He says, you just get two or three. Just get together and pray. There's more power in that than praying alone. We should pray alone, and we do, but something transforms. Something happens when we start praying together. Disciples, when Jesus died, they went to the upper room and prayed. All joined together constantly in prayer, it says in Acts 1:14. Constantly in prayer together, the women and Mary, of mother of Joseph, and his brothers. See, the presence of God and the favor of God comes through prayer. Why we pray at church? It's why we commit ourselves to prayer walking, city every day. Every day we're praying in two or three across the city on a roster basis, because we believe in praying together. Anyone is welcome to join it. That is not an exclusive club. Come and see Bev Marriott. She's helping in the kitchen with the kids. She's waving me. You feel like you'd like to walk one day a week and just pray for our city? Pretty easy. And chat to Bev and she'll sign you up. Pray before church. Praying before a church service. Love our prayer nights. We even gather churches together once a quarter. This coming fifth Sunday, three churches coming together. Right. Things happen when you pray. So here's the deal: don't just have a powerful prayer church, or a loving kind of church, or a wise Bible kind of church. We need them all together. That's what the church wants. And sometimes churches drift onto one or the other. You know, let's just love each other, love everybody. Or let's just teach the Bible. Let's just make sure that everybody understands the truth. Or let's just have a church which prays. Now, the scriptures have them all wrapped together. And that's where the power of God is. That's why we need each other. We can't do that alone.
Thanks for listening. We would love to connect with you. Our services are on Sundays at 217 Howick Street at 10 a.m. for a 10:30 service. Or visit us on the web at c3churchbathurst.org. Come like a river, come like a flood. Let us be overwhelmed, baptized in your love.